Hey, the question of the day, what do you want? When you go to a restaurant today, there's going to be a person there with a pad, or whether they can memorize it, or they're going to say, what do you want? I don't know if any of you remember the movie Field of Dreams. Field of Dreams. Remember Kevin Costner, James Earl Jones? Just wave at me if you remember. Yep. That was such a cool movie. And there's this part in the movie where James Earl Jones, he plays the part of this guy named Terrence Mann. And Kevin Costner has kidnapped this guy. And he has literally kidnapped him to go to a baseball game. So he goes to the baseball game, and while he's at the baseball game, they find themselves in this conversation. And Terrence Mann was this guy who was always being just hounded by people because he was kind of like this hippie culture, revolutionary kind of guy, you know, he world peace type dude or whatever. And he was older at that time, and he was kind of getting tired of all of the things that people were asking of him. So Kevin Costner's standing beside him, and he says, what do you want? He goes, I want people to quit bugging me. I want them to quit showing up at my door. I want them to quit asking for an interview. I want them to quit, you know, asking me for the secrets to how the world can get better and how the world could have world peace, all this other stuff. And he just goes on and on and on, and he's venting. And then Kevin Costner says, no, what do you want? They're standing in front of a hot dog stand, and he's going to buy him something to eat. He says, what do you want off the menu? Well, there's a million responses we could have today as to what do you want. And it depends on the variables. It depends on where you are and stuff like that. You know, everybody wants creature comforts. You know, I want food. I want money. I want to get out at noon. I want more food. You know, house, clothes. All these things that we want. And I understand that it depends on certain variables and that type of thing. But here's the thing. I think it all boils down to just two things today, and there's not the only two, but I want to focus on today. Everybody wants two things. We want peace, and we want hope. You know, I'm not in the Miss America contest where they interview you and they say, what do you want? What do you think of world? World peace. You know, it's such a cliche right now, and it's such a empty comment. But the truth of the matter is every one of us as individuals, as human beings, as Christians, we want to be at peace. We want to quit the war. We want everybody to come home. We want everybody to just be happy. And we want hope. We want to be able to look forward to tomorrow. We want to make sure that the promise that we have in tomorrow is going to be there when I wake up in the morning as it is. So thank God for courage. Thank God for strength. Thank God for boldness. And I just tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a soldier with arms or if you're a soldier of the cross. Nobody wants to go to war. Everybody wants peace, and everybody wants hope. The definition of hope is simply this, you know, it's the things that I want can actually be had. You know, we live in a generation where when I grew up, it was the American dream. It was if you work hard and you really, you know, conduct yourself correctly, if you spend and you're that type of thing, you can have the American dream. You can have a home, you can have a car, you can have a solid job. Well, I'm sorry, because of the economy and everything, that hope that exists for our students don't exist for the way that it was when I was growing up and many of you. Our children, the hope that we had planted in that context is not really there. It's just not there. You know what? Majority of kids that are in their 20s and their 30s are still living with mom and dad because they can't make it on their own. Blah, 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 blah. We can go down the newsreel path and create that. That is not hope. That's hopelessness. And we don't want to create that here today. We're in a church where God has promised us peace and hope. But the opposite of peace is not what we want. We want peace. We don't want conflict. We don't want people discontent. We don't want the battle. We want hope. We don't want the opposite of hope, the hopelessness, the things that aren't there. All we got to look forward to tomorrow is more trauma and more drama. And more problems with no solutions. Is everybody sad yet? Anybody, please. I hope I did not lead you to be suicidal. Because that's not the hope of all this. So I want you to join me in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. Let me set the scene. Here is Paul, this wonderful man who has gone through an awful lot of things. He's not there because he just started, and he's not doing theoretical conversations with the Romans. He has been down a hard, long road. And in Romans 5, this is what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, meaning we have been given this context of being saved, forgiven by our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know what it is to have a conflict with another person. We know what it is to have a problem at work. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing worse than being without that context of knowing that everything's right with me and my God. I mean, what do they say when you're fixing to kill somebody in those old cowboy movies? Make your peace with God. You better get with your maker real quick. It's that disconnect there that we are again. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast, here we go, boast in the hope. Everybody see, please say that word with me, hope. That doesn't sound good coming off of your lips. Hope. In the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Whoa, this just took a turn. We were on hope, now we're on sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Whoa, we resurrected hope again. Thank goodness it's back in the picture. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's take this concept that is really not a concept at all. It is a statement of truth that God says, you know what? You, as a believer, can have peace. If you're not a believer, good luck. I don't know where you find peace. I don't know where you find contentment. I don't know if you find it in a bottle. I don't know if you find it in a pill. I don't know if you find it in entertainment. I don't know if you find it in recreation or a relationship, but good luck. Then you're trying to exteriorly create this world around you that gives you peace. That's how you're going if you're going to do that. But let me show you where true peace is. Romans 5:1, we just read it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with who? With God. Can I just tell you something that you need to know or be reminded of? If you're at peace with God, you're going to be at peace with a whole lot of people. You know what? I mean, that's going to take care of a whole lot of problems in your life if you're at peace with God. If you're not at peace with God, you're going to have a whole lot of problems out there. It makes perfect sense. If I'm out there sinning like crazy, do you think I have peace with God? No, I'm always convicted. I'm always feeling bad about this, that, and the other. Well, when you get at peace with God, things really come into context. But we're not talking about the peace that is established between two opposing forces that agree that we're no longer going to have this problem anymore. Because really, that kind of peace is usually established as an agreement because one has more power over the other. Or we've been fighting so long, we're just too tired to keep going. We'd fight if we had the energy or the resources. We just keep going. You know, that's not the kind of peace we're looking for. We're looking for the kind of peace that really makes the difference in our life. For most of us, it's the peace that we're looking for after we have had that peace. We have rebelled. We have strayed, if you would. We have decided, I don't want what you have. We've rejected things like God and God's people. And we've gone off on our own path. But then we get to that point where we go, you know what, I'm tired. I just want to go home. Isn't it amazing how home just sounds so good after you've been rebellious and you've been out there? Home sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You just want to go back to where everything was great. It's the prodigal son type of peace that we're looking for. The conflict is over. The war is over. I'm not warring with myself. I'm not warring with all of this stuff. I'm not in conflict. But now there's another little bit of a conflict. How can I go home? Well, God is always standing on the front door, on the steps of the front door going, where are you? I'm ready for you to come home. What do you want? You want peace? Then look for it in peace in God, and he will give you conflict. You know what? When you have peace with God, guess what? It's not anything else that left to do but to rejoice, but to be excited, to be glad. I love it when somebody gets saved. Because when they get saved and they really surrender their entire heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's just something that comes over them that says, you know what? It's over. God is now won. And it's not that God has defeated me. I have surrendered. And now I have all the benefits of knowing that he is in my life now. No conflict. Let's rejoice. That's what they did with the prodigal son. He came home and his dad, instead of going, you are such a disappointment. Look what you did. You ruined your inheritance. Now your older brother's mad at me. I just don't know if I can take you in. No, he said, throw a party. Fatten the calf. My son has come home. We are going to rejoice. That's the kind of peace we want, don't you? It's not just that the war is over, but now we're celebrating. Yeah, you're back. That's the kind of peace that God promises. And hope, too. The next verse says this. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen, this is going to be difficult, so please just stick with me, okay? This isn't just any old hope. This is, as the scripture says, the hope of the glory of God. Now the problem with you and I is that just sounds like Christian rhetoric. Paul has a way of writing to where it just sounds like another Paul statement, and we're just going to glide over it and just keep going to with his messages. But he's saying, listen, stop and think about it. The hope we have isn't that I'm having a good day and I feel good, so I'm hopeful. It isn't that I just got a raise, I'm hopeful. It isn't that something good happened to me, or that somebody did something really just wonderful, I'm hopeful. You know, Donna and Grady Weisbro just left. You know, that was just, it's just not cool. We really like those people. But, you know, they began to tell me stories about how that there were different things that happened and they were going to have this closing. And you know how closings are. They're just really fun, aren't they? You sign a telephone book. And in there is your firstborn child, which they were willing to give Jeff away. You know, but they have all of this stuff in there, you know. And then at the bottom line, you know, it's like, okay, how much money are we going to get? And they had more than they thought they were going to get. And then the realtor said, you know, we're sorry. Gave you what 1% more than we're supposed to, so we're going to give that back to you. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? But you know what? We don't get our hope from stuff like that. We get our hope from who God is. This is this hope in the glory of God. It's not found in anything other but the one and only true Savior of our life. And if that doesn't make you excited, I'm sorry. Please don't let it just be a statement of fact. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Great. But you should create hope in us because he is residing in us. I can't make that any bigger than what it is. But it's a true statement of our lives. Now let me show you where this peace and the hope come from. Okay, let's go back to Romans. Verse 3 through 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is very specific in guiding this, the Roman church, into where they get their hope. And it's not where you expect it. And it's not where you would look. He says this, and he takes them down this thing. He says, you should glory in our sufferings. Now, glory doesn't have to go, yee-hee. But what it does mean is that we embrace it as our own. We are somewhat proud of it because it's a product of what's happening in our life. He says we should glory in our sufferings. So we start with our sufferings. He says if you want hope, it begins with your sufferings. So here we go. We're going to start the base of where we're going with this hope, with our sufferings. Now, you got to remind yourself, Paul's talking to the Roman church. The city of Rome was lined with people who were crucified. I mean, he's not talking to a church that doesn't know anything about suffering. You and I, we get a splinter and we're suffering. You and I, if the battery's dead in our car, we're suffering. You and I, if there's four people more in line for us in McDonald's, we're suffering. I mean, dear God, we don't even know what suffering is. But listen, don't discount this because we're not being persecuted like some of the church in this world is. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people that are losing their lives every day because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that are being driven from their homes. They are being persecuted to the max. We are being nothing but comforted. I don't care how much you think that it's bad. The poorest person in the nation of America is probably one of the richest people in some places in America. But this isn't about comparisons. I don't have to be a Roman under those circumstances when Paul was writing this to understand. He said, listen, your sufferings, whatever it is. What he says this is, they said, he says, glory in those sufferings. You know what that means? Don't avoid them. Don't discount them because they're going to do something. What does he say? That produces perseverance. So we embrace our suffering because it is going to cause us to persevere. Now, I want to be real exact here because probably somebody's going to say whether that's even or not. So let me look at this, a little analytical part on my part. I don't know if that's ADD, bibbidi, or whatever it is, but there it's square. Sufferings produce perseverance. You know what it means to persevere? My dad's idea of persevere was suck it up. Some people's idea of persevere is, you think you got it bad. Listen, persevere doesn't mean that you're just supposed to just suck it up. It means that when you go through things, you need to keep going. And you need just to keep putting one foot in front of the other. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to be strong necessarily, but don't let it defeat you. Don't let it tear you down. A lot of us, I'm going to tell you, we start suffering, we're done. We're done right here. It just stops right there. And all we do is cry about what's going on in our life and what's bad in our life. Paul says, no. He said, you can glory in this suffering because it produces perseverance. And not just hang in there, but you know, sometimes we just need to understand there are times that we just need to keep going. You know, don't stop. This thing has a good ending, but we got to keep going. If we don't see the picture, we won't do this. Hey, I have accomplished 4 weeks of therapy with my shoulder. I'm so excited. And the people down there are awesome. Kyla had the same ones, Chris and Kathy. And Chris is this big old guy. I walked in the other day. He says, how's the shoulder? I said, oh, pretty good. He says, is it really, really sore? I said, yeah. He said, good. I'm going, I want you to hand me a Snickers bar and say, bless your heart. But he doesn't. I mean, they think that my arm can go back there, and it can't. Oh, by the way, they have this stretch. It goes way back. I have to help my arm go like that. And I mean, you're just lay back. And the other lady, this Kathy, she's like petite. I mean, like she's like 80 pounds wet. I don't know. It's just she's a little bitty thing. And she's just cranking on my arm. So I said, excuse me. I said, when do I tell you that this is like really hurting and that's about to hurt? She goes, oh, don't worry about that. I'm just looking for tears. Yay. I'm going to tell you, you know, but you know, here's the deal. I know in my mind that if I persevere, that there's going to be a reward in the bottom of that. Because I am not going to let this shoulder lock up to where all I can do is this the rest of my life. If it can do this with a little physical therapy, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to go. And you know why? Because perseverance also will produce something else in your life too. The Bible calls it character. I did that for effect, by the way. So we build on that. We put character. Am I square there? That's square enough, huh? So we suffer, okay? He says, glory in suffering. He said, because when you suffer, it will cause you to persevere. And as you persevere, guess what? It's going to build in your life character. I'm going to tell you what. When you go through suffering and you begin persevering and this character comes out, there's either going to be one or two things that are going to happen. You're either going to develop character or you're going to develop an attitude. And God says, I want you to have a godly character. I don't want you to have a cliche go, well, praise God anyway, and it not mean anything. I don't care how you say it. I don't care what your voice is. I don't care if it's high or low. I don't care if you say it with your fist clenched. It needs to mean to the solid point of my heart, praise the Lord anyway, because I know who my Lord and God is. I knew who my Savior is, and He has promised He's going to take me through everything. Whether I'm a student or whether I'm the oldest person here, God says, I'm going to be there. And it is going to build character in your life, or it's going to build an attitude in your life. Now, if you start talking like this, you have gone the wrong direction. Man, look what's happened to me. Bad things happen to good people. I'm a good guy. You know, when am I going to get a break? You're starting to develop an attitude, and God says, I don't want an attitude. I want you to develop character. Because, see, character is based on something. It's usually pretty much based on this word, and that's what you need to do. And guess what character produces? What have we been talking about the whole time? We want to experience this. We want to have the hope that God says we can have. And He says that this is going to be yours. But here's the thing. You don't get to skip any of these steps. You don't get to go, oh, I'm suffering, and go straight to hope. You can't do that because it's not there. It is built on these. You go from here to here to here, and here's the end result. A lot of us want to skip that. You see, when we start persevering and having to build a little character because of our suffering, we start whining. And God says, that's not the way it's done. You see, we don't get to leap over Him. We build on the previous experience. As I am suffering, it doesn't matter if I'm suffering big, bad, or whatever. It's my suffering. Do you realize that your problem's the most important problem there is? You know why? Because it's your problem. And my problem's the most important one to me. But regardless of how you measure it, when you are suffering, keep understanding that on that, God says it produces perseverance. And as you persevere, building character, and the end result of that is that you're going to have hope. And if you skip any one of these, you're going to miss it. But God says you build on each one of those. And that's why your suffering, unfortunately, is the base. And God says through that, we're going to make it. You ever met somebody that is real rich, and they didn't work real hard to get that money? You know how they are? You know what kind of person they are? They just flaunt that money. They didn't work at it. They don't know the value of what it took. They don't respect that money. They don't treat it like it should be. They didn't earn it. They didn't build that business. It just fell into their lap. And guess what? It's going to fall. So you know what? Here's the deal. And I'm not going to do it, but if we reach for hope first and just lean on this without those things there, guess what? Boom. It's all going to fall. I love to do that for effect, but I'm probably going to hurt something, including me. You see, it's just like learning how to write. When we are introduced to the alphabet, we learn the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And we'll stop right there. Because next thing you know, we'll be doing twinkle, twinkle, little star. I'm sorry. We're getting the same tune. You learn your ABCs. And then you put these letters that you've learned, and they form words. And now when you get these words together, they form sentences. And then you get these sentences, and you start putting them together. Now you're writing and reading. But you can't just wake up one day and write and read. You have to go through that process. And the same thing with us. And if we don't understand that, we'll never, ever have hope in our life. Let me take you to the road of peace. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. With all due respect, with the way that we have preached this in the past, most of us have lived our life with this concept. Whether it was real or whether it was implied, it kind of came like this. God really hates you if you're a sinner. Matter of fact, God rejects you. He will not accept you because of your sin. And there's a lot of people that have never come to God because they felt so condemned by their sin. And they thought, God doesn't love them. God hates them. And if I'm out there beer drinking, and if I'm out there running around on my wife, or I'm out there running around, you know, irresponsibly with my life, my body, words coming out of my mouth, that God hates me. So the only way God could love me is that I clean up my act enough to where he'll love me. Tim, that ever work with some of those guys you work with? Well, a lot of cleaning up to do, huh? That's not the way at all. Can I just tell you that if sin is really the separator, then here's what I have a problem with this scripture here, because the gospel tells me just the opposite. The gospel tells me this. It's that while I was out there because of my sin producing this distance between me and God, pushing him away, he still loved me so much that in the midst of my great attempt to push him away because of my sin, that he came closer to me, close enough to where he loved me so much that he would die on the cross for me and you. That, ladies and gentlemen, is peace. And when I was 17 and a half years old, I didn't have a whole chance to really ruin my life really, really, really good. I didn't have a whole lot of, I didn't have decades of being a deprived person, but I had some pretty good years there. But when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, I experienced peace because the war was obviously raging. And I just thank my God that he loved me enough, even though I was doing the things that I was doing, that he loved me enough to say, I will still go to the cross for you. Matter of fact, I have gone to the cross for you. And that is peace. We've been asking, what do you want? Really, the question should be, how bad do you want it? You see, if I can manage my life and I don't really need hope, I can create hope, a false sense of hope. If I can still manage my life and I don't have to rearrange all that, I don't have to surrender, then you know what? I'm going to keep that intact because guess who's in control? I am. If I can create peace on my own, if I can just somehow guide around that, not have to really submit to what God wants to do. Because see, some of us, it's not that we're really horrible people. It's just that we've become real comfortable with certain things in our life that we've invited into our life. And we said, we like this. This kind of makes me feel better. I like this. And we know that it's not God's will, that we keep it around. And it gives us a sense of peace that is so false, it's pitiful. It's a false sense of security. God says, you know what? Let me really give you peace. Let me give you hope. Today, as we close, I just simply ask you these two questions. If you want hope today, embrace your suffering. Don't be excited about it. We don't invite this into our life. We don't like it. Matter of fact, we reject it, and you should. But the way you embrace it is you say, God, please help me through the midst of this suffering, this unfortunate circumstance, this feeling I have, this sense of opposition, this conflict in my life. Help me to see you in it, because I know it's going to produce something if I will persevere. It's going to build in me character, and God, you will give me hope. That's the way you go there. I'm sorry. I wish it's like one of those games where you roll the dice and you land on a certain thing, and boom, you go there. But you don't. You got to go through all of those to get to hope. You want peace today? You'll find it in Jesus and Jesus alone. You'll find it in Jesus and Jesus alone. How bad do you want it is the question. Close your eyes with me. Please bow your heads. We do our invitations like this. And I'm going to ask you in just a few moments, if you need hope, and that's up to you to define how much you need it or if you need it. That's you. If you need hope, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to walk to the front. And I'm going to ask you to give me the privilege to pray with you. If you need peace today, and listen, I'm not going to measure that either, because if I start putting categories out there, and if I don't hit your category, but I'm going to tell you what, you know whether you're at peace with God or not. And listen, don't measure it with another person. Because if you have conflict with another person, you automatically are hearing from God saying, listen, if you will allow me to give you my peace, you will have peace with another person. That's why God says, listen, you work it out with me, and then we'll work it out with them. If you need peace, if you need hope, stand to your feet and come to the front. Let me pray with you right now. I'm not going to be offended if nobody comes, but I certainly don't want you to go home empty. I'm going to pray with this gentleman. Anybody else wants to come, you just find a place at this altar. And we're going to ask in the next closing minutes, it's 10 minutes to 12, and we're going to ask in those closing moments for God to give us the hope and the peace that we've been looking for. We just want the conflict over. We just want the war to end. We just want that feeling, not of euphoria, but we want that feeling of release. We have hope. We can look forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be a great day, and the rest of this day is going to be a great day, because God is going to give us not hope. He's going to give us his hope. Raise your name. Guys, turn my microphone off. Let me pray with these people.